So let's go ahead and pray and dive into this. And if we have some time, we'll have some fun with this stuff since it's our, this will be our last class. Now we'll conclude tonight with our study or our look at Revelation. And because there's so many people disappearing for the summer and stuff like that, you guys heard the announcement Sunday, or at least I think you did. We won't start IBS until the fall, I guess it's the fall is what you'd call it, September, basically, when school's back in order. There's some people that have asked that there's a possibility to be here at that point. They may have to move or whatever. So I may do a supplemental IBS three-week thing or something like that and just sort of touch on it for those folks. So if you happen to be here, I'll let you know if that works out as we move forward, and because that would help you to get started for the big one, because that big one's going to be long, okay? All right, so let's pray. Father, we are thankful for this opportunity, Lord, to come and to see once again and to introduce ourselves to the Word of God and the amazing things that we see there. And Lord, I thank you for all these guys and their faithfulness and their commitment to come and to learn, you know, not all the fancy stuff, but to learn more about your word and how it applies throughout history, but more importantly, Lord, to us today as we live our lives. So, Lord, we're going to give you this last evening for this particular section of our study and just ask, Lord, that we all, as we always ask, that you would speak to our hearts and share with us the things that you want us to know. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, we're going to jump at section 12 now. We'll knock that out. And then we'll go on to the Revelation stuff, and I'll give you that stuff. And then if there's time, we can tink around with some of this other stuff. So we're looking now, lastly, at the... Remember, we're in the section of the epistles. Epistles means simply letters. That's all it means, okay? So I don't know about you guys. I think I may have mentioned this to you before, but I find it better rather than saying the epistle of Ephesians. I don't know. There's something about it brings it more home to me and makes it more personal if I say Paul's letter to the Ephesians. You see, does it... I don't know if it... epistles is a great... I mean, it's a great word, but it takes the personal side out of it to me. Whereas, as an American, now maybe if you epistle means... So for somebody else, it might mean the same. But for me, it's a letter, man. It's a letter from somebody that you know, okay? You may not even know him personally, but there's a... So to say it's a letter, to me, brings it more... It just makes it more personal. I don't know how to explain it. Anyway, so we've been looking at... Huh? What's that? You thought the epistles. Yeah, Bob. Everyone's going to hear that. All right. So we've moved through the pastoral, through the Pauline, the Johannine, the Peterine. You get the whole thing. So we're going to come now to the last three. These are just called general epistles because they're in a category all themselves. They're not, they're various offers, whereas the others are written through it, okay? So that's what we're going to look at tonight. We're going to look at Hebrews, James, and Jude. So you can see that when we come to the general epistles, we come to some very specific yet universal teaching within the New Testament. The book Hebrews is significant for its teaching on the supremacy of Christ. And it's really interesting when you look at it. At some point, I will get to teach... to the point where we're teaching Hebrews because there's a ton of stuff there. But I there's this thing in me, as I've taught in the past. I don't know. I always feel like I, for some reason, and I know this is goofy, but it's a thing for me. I feel like you got to do Romans and follow it with Hebrews, okay? Because Romans sets the doctrinal standard and so on. We explained all that when we looked at our look at Romans, where Paul is giving the apostolic theological perspective, okay? And Hebrews is such a phenomenal book that you can sort of get lost in all the stuff that's going on there if you don't have that foundation. So I tend to not do Hebrews before I do Romans. That's just me. That doesn't make a lot of sense. Because I've taught through all these, I haven't been a pastor for 20 years, so I've just done them several times, and there's just this, it's just not, again, it's one of those things that are comfortable for me. So anyway, but it's about the supremacy of Christ, and Hebrews is just phenomenal. And just so that you understand, well, let me see what else I've got here. I'll explain this here. It massively portrays Jesus as being the supreme person in those first four chapters there, you can see. The supreme priest in the second half of chapter 4 through the end of chapter 10, and it ends with the supreme principle, and of course that's of faith in chapters 1 to 11. There I'll get to that debate stuff over the apostles. The thing that's neat that I love about Hebrews is it explains to us, clearly, why it's no longer necessary for us to hold to what we would call the law. Because the law had did its job, it had served its purpose, and it had done exactly what God intended for it to do, but what it could not do, it was insufficient to do, was to provide salvation. It was simply to point the way to salvation. So Hebrews is where you find, among other places, but primarily Hebrews, where you find out what the law was and the whole Levitical system and the whole priesthood thing and the sacrificial system and so on and so forth. And he goes on there to say that all of those things were shadows, okay? They were shadows of the ultimate substance, and the substance, of course, is Christ. So he does, obviously, from the Holy Spirit's perspective, he does this masterful job of portraying Christ as an answer to all of that stuff in the Old Testament, that, like we talked about, the tabernacle issues, the holidays, and so on and so forth. So Hebrews is just this phenomenal book. Now, nextly here, you can see there's been much debate over the authorship of this amazing letter. It is my opinion that it makes no difference, has no bearing on the message as to who the human author is. I do not think it was Paul. The important thing to remember is not the human author, but the divine author, who is, of course, the Holy Spirit. So we can sit and debate about whether it's Paul or Barnabas or someone else or something like that. It's like I said, I look at the epistles, this being one of those, as a letter. Okay? And let me explain. And it just doesn't sound like something Paul would have written. Now, there's a guy that we ministered with in Belize, and actually we're going to shift from the school stuff with the church here in time, not quite yet, but maybe by the fall again, because we're going to finish the school year with the school. But one of the guys that was for lack of a better term, my Timothy, his name is Gideon Richards. If you want to know what he looks almost like he could be Will Smith's twin brother. I mean, the guy looks exactly like Will Smith. He's tall, he's thin, he's got them ears that stick out. And but he's just a great, great kid. And he's from East India, and his wife is just an absolute jewel. Her name is Maylin. And they're both East Indian, but they were born in Belize. And they were raised in the Methodist Church. But when we came along, it's, you know, the Methodist Church doesn't always do such a great job of presenting the gospel. So when we did that, Gideon latched on, and he's a really sharp kid, and he drew this down, and so we became really, really close. And what happened was, when we left, I chewed him big time, several times, as a father would. Because I had a spot where I believed God had opened the door for him to pastor, because I believe he's called to pastor. I've always believed that ever since I first met him. He just has that heart, shepherd's heart. And so he had this opportunity, and I worked with him to get him into it, and he bailed on it, sort of like a mark, right? And I was so frustrated, and I told him, I said, you were wrong, and ultimately at some point in line, God is going to show you that you should have done this, and you're going to go, if only I had listened. Well, that day hasn't come yet, but God has moved him, you know, I'm still in a pastoral role, just not of this particular little church that we ministered in there. So anyway, Gideon took over this ministry that's called the Water Fountain. That's how they would say Water Fountain. Water Fountain. But it's Wata. They would say Wata Fatan. So, and what it is it's called that because we're working on with the street people in downtown PG, Punta Gorda, 4,000 people. But there's, believe it or not, in a small little place like that, there's people out there. So Gids and Maylin are ministering to these people. So I'm telling you all that because now when we were there with Joe and Cleve, and then last year when I went and did the wedding for Zelda, we got a chance to look at the ministry to see what's going on, and I gave Gids our encouragement, and I think it's just phenomenal ministry because no one else is doing it. And Belize is one of those places because there's no language barrier, it's close. Everybody and their stinking brother has been in there evangelizing. So he's doing something completely different, and I'm really into that. That's why I'm so excited about this Africa thing. So anyway, so through this I said, look, you need to keep sending me your newsletters and all of this stuff. Well, I know Gideon. I know him deeply. I know him intimately. And Marie and I, and with Gids and Maylin, they're like our kids. I'm kidding you not. And so we start to get his newsletters. And I'm reading this letter, and I'm like, he didn't write this. There's no way Gids talks like this. Because I've read his letters, and he talks just like he talks with, if you're sitting having a conversation with him. He's the one that, they're Belizean. They can't pronounce the sound, TH sound. It's tree. right? So I was explaining to him what. Yeah. And so I was explaining one night in a IBS study, and he kept saying, tree this and tree that, and I'm like, tree. This is when I first met him. I'm tree. What are you talking about? He said, tree, tree. And I said, kids, I don't get what you're saying. He goes, tree, Pastor Rick, tree. And he goes, look, 1 Timothy 3:2. And I'm like, oh, three. Good grief, man. And we just rolled because it was just hilarious. But so anyway, so I know when he talks. And he writes like he talks. He's Belizean. Anyway, so we get this letter. And there's like two huge paragraphs that are just sound like, yeah, somebody that came out of a university. And I'm just going, that ain't Gids. I would never recognize this as Gideon. And then at the end, there's a sort of a testimony of what's going on. And it's like, there he is. I found him. Right? So, and this, I'm telling you, Marie gets furious about it. We just got one like last week. I'm telling you, she read this letter. She comes to Israel again. And I said, I knew where this was going. And I said, so what? She goes, someone wrote that again. She goes, I hate that somebody writes his letters for him. I want to hear from him. And she's getting all haywire. And I'm like, I know. But I understand what he's trying to do. At least there was a couple paragraphs that came from him. So she's like, she gets really upset at this. So, I mean, it bugs me, but it doesn't get me upset. But she gets all haywire. So anyway, when we get down there, she said, well, I'm telling him when we go down in September for the baby. Zell's having a baby, right? Everybody knows that. So when we're there for that, she said, well, I'm just going to set him down and say, Gideon, if you're going to write a letter, then you send your newsletter to everybody else. But if you want to tell us what's going on, then you write to us. We don't want to hear from anybody else. And I'm like, well, okay. But they know because Marie, right? We all know. Everybody in Belize knew that Marie is the fourth person of the Trinity. So. That's true. She was. That was a joke. Yeah. But that's serious. That's a term they came up with her. And she was mom. You guys can see here. She's mom. And she's just as quick to discipline you as she is to give you that little piece of candy if you've been good. So everybody knows her. Gids knows her. So anyway, whatever. But my point in saying that, if this came to me and it said Paul, I would say, that's not Paul. That doesn't sound like the Paul I know. That's all I'm saying. Does that mean anything? No. Because the argument is, well, he's writing to Hebrews, and so he's choosing. But it's not Paul. It doesn't sound like Paul to me. I just don't understand why that would, Anyway, so that's why I have that opinion. Now, you can take that or leave it, because there are many guys, like I said, that say, no, it's just Paul, and they give all these theological reasons. It's the same argument here that Paul made over here, and it's the same argument over there. Yeah. But Peter and Jude made the same argument as well. And, I just don't see it. I tried to see it, because these guys I respect all say that, and I just can't buy it. It's like trying to fit the square pole. No, square peg in the round hole kind of thing. It just doesn't fit for me. So do whatever you want to do. But the ultimate reality is what I've already said. It doesn't matter whether it was Paul or anybody else, because ultimately we know who wrote the Scripture. Therefore, we do know who the author is. His name is the Holy Spirit. That's all we need to know. What human tool was used is irrelevant. We have what we have. So that's the deal on Hebrews, and it's just this phenomenal letter. And I just love the way he develops this whole thing of the supremacy of Christ. I just love that phrase, supremacy of Christ. It's like, when I was outlining the book and stuff, and I thought, Christ the absolute, or Christ the ultimate, and all these different phrases, and I don't know, and all this stuff, and it all sounded cool. How do you describe Christ? I mean, really, in human terms, how do you possibly describe him? Yeah, he's indescribable. I mean, you can't. So, but you try to put.
Christ.
Yeah, exactly, Christ. So I was reading some commentator, and they talked about Jesus as the supreme, and I was like, oh, there it is, the supreme. So that's why I call it that. So take it or leave it.
Like sovereign, like God,
Oh yeah, but I mean, yeah, but supreme means that there has no equal.
Wasn't that what sovereign?
No, sovereign means that, but sovereign means all powerful, the ultimate authority. Basically, is how you would define sovereignty. That he answers to no one. Yeah, see? Yeah. Marie thinks she's in that category sometimes. Yeah, there you go. Yeah. Yeah. Well, he is sovereign. I'm not saying he's not. I'm just saying that the difference between supreme and sovereignty is one speaks of an unparalleled, unequaled, unique, whatever, whereas sovereignty speaks certainly of that same type of a thing. But the reason sovereignty doesn't work particularly with this is because sovereignty deals specifically with his authority as Lord over all. Okay? And Hebrews isn't about his authority overall. It's who he is in character. That's why it's the supreme. He's the supreme person, the ultimate. Yeah, that's what I said. That was one of the words. Yeah, yeah, yeah. So the supreme. Okay. So now, the letter of James, excuse me. The letter of James has as its theme genuine faith. This letter is very straightforward and challenges the reader to take its content fully and seriously. It leaves little room for doubt or question. And I have said repeatedly, and I will continue to say for the rest of my life, if you're dinking around in your spiritual life, and you know if you are, then you need to sit down and have a discussion with James. Because he will definitely slap you around. That's what I like about the book of James. There's no wiggle room. If you find yourself flailing around or uncertain or whatever, then you read the book of James and he's going to set you straight. Because apparently James was a character that you didn't want to dink around with. I have thought of him in the past as James as being the modern or the New Testament version of Elijah. You didn't dink with Elijah. Not Elisha now. Elijah was much more compassionate and so on and so forth. I'm talking about Elijah. You don't mess with Elijah.
He just says how it is.
He just says how it is, and he's not frankly interested in what you think about what he says. It's just that simple. And so James is just this phenomenal thing, and it's about genuine faith. Now, we looked at 1 John, which was what? Genuine Christianity, right? This is genuine faith. And this is, of course, where you get the big argument about works and faith. And James, I love this statement because it's been so abused that faith isn't about works. Yes, it is. It's just that simple. And James is the one that nails that down. Basically, James says, don't tell me about your faith. I'm tired of hearing about your faith. Yep, exactly. If your faith is genuine, it will show up in your actions, your works. Right. Yep. There's no two ways about it. That's what I love about James. There's no frilly, you know, whipped creamy kind of thing to this. Nope. It's this way. It's either faith, and the way you know it's genuine or not is if it's accompanied by works. That does not mean it gets you into the heaven. It simply says that your faith is active. And it's doing what it says. And if it's true that it's active, then the word faith doesn't never have to enter the picture because your actions speak far louder than words. And that's what I love about James. And I love this thing about, you got your Bible? Read 1 James. James 1, I want to say it's about 9. Maybe.
The lowly bro?
No, let me see. Might be. I don't have my dang glasses. it's right down here. Let's start in verse 13 and read through verse 16. This is what I mean. Just when I know you're familiar with this.
Okay, let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and entices. Then, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death.
Yeah, through 13, right?
That's
16. Go ahead.
Do not be deceived by my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow or turning.
Yeah.
But his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be kind, be a kind of first fruits of his creatures.
Yeah. See, because what that says to me, James is saying, look, you want to dink around with sin? It's just like dinking around with a girl, right? You want to mess around? You want to unite yourself to it? Then you're going to conceive. Whether you want to or not, it's going to happen. You know what happens when you conceive? It gives birth. And he just goes through this whole thing. So you better think twice about what you engage with. That's what he's saying there, right? And then basically he starts that whole thing off and saying, look, schmuck, don't blame God for your stinking problems. That's what he's saying. You know? Don't blame God. Do you know how many times, I've told you guys this 100 times, how many people blame God for their situation? Well, where was God in all this? Same place he always is. The question is, where the crud were you? I mean, you see, that's the problem. But it's God this, oh God, why does God allow this? Why does God let my child suffer? Why does, you know, he's dying of some disease or what? God didn't do any of that, folks. That's all a part of us walking away from God and the fall. It's called the fall. And therefore, it's a fallen nature, and it's under the curse. Your son is dying because of the curse. That's not God's fault. Yeah, it's human nature. It's us. It's not his. And that's what I love about James. He doesn't pull any punches. Stop sniveling and crying about God causing you problems. God doesn't do that. What God brings in is light and all of these other things that he talked about. That's what I love. So James is that way. Now, Jude's epistle... And this is interesting because we're tying Jude in with this First Peter. What do you guys think of that Second Peter stuff Sunday? Man. Pretty wild stuff, isn't it?
I want to hear the rest.
And there's more. There's more. I'm telling you, I just found more today. Can you believe this? Oh, the Nephilim. You could go to Koinonia House. How would you spell that?
It's K House.
Yeah, K House. There you go. KHouse.com. Yeah, that's Chuck Missler, khouse.com. Yeah, and you can go on there and do a search, Nephilim.
Nephilim.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, the return of the Nephilim. It's pretty cool.
Let me tell you,
he scratched the surface. Yeah, it's, yeah, I didn't. There's no way on a Sunday morning you can get into all this stuff. But it's wild, and I'm telling you, I was for tonight, preparing for tonight. I can't get into this because we'll get completely off track. But
that never happens.
No, I always stay on track.
Stay on target.
Stay on target. Yeah. Oh man, I know. Marie and I were just talking right before I came to class. That's what Marie and I were talking about. This idea that we exist in, you know, three dimensions for years and years and years. All of a sudden now they discover there's like 10 dimensions.
12.
12, yeah, there it is. So anyway, Jude is just this amazing book. And because we're in Jude tonight, I'll read this. And then I want to show you something where we're going to go Sunday. You guys just get a little bit of a preview of this. Jude's epistle has as its theme genuine doctrine. All right, that's Jude's issue, because he was living in a day like Peter where doctrine was being sacrificed. Remember what doctrine means? Teaching. That's it. Big fancy word that simply means teaching. So Jude really deals with that. This letter warns of immoral teaching and heresies that plagued the early church. Jude is probably, notice we don't know that this was Jude the Lord's brother, but we assume that it is, okay? So Jude is probably a brother of the Lord Jesus, so he'd be a half-brother of the Lord, but because of his early rejection of Jesus as Messiah, he cannot claim this title. That's a possibility, whether that's the same Jude or not. Again, does it really matter? No. We have a letter from a fellow named Jude. That's all we need to know by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Who he ultimately was? Well, whatever. Okay? He simply refers to himself as a bondservant of Jesus Christ, okay? And the date of the letter is unknown, but its significance is not. Now, let me just share with you a little bit. We're looking at 2 Peter. If you read Jude and 2 Peter, Jude is only one, it's only one chapter. There's not more than one chapter. So it's just a series of verses, right? But almost all of Jude, or not all of it, but a large portion of it is what we're studying in 2 Peter. So there's been this big debate ever since the beginning of time, who basically used who as an example. Because clearly they're writing about the same stuff. All right? And again, here we go with the big controversies, right? Well, Jude wrote first, and then Peter basically used what Jude had said in the context of his teaching and so on and so forth. The problem with that is that would put Peter's writing too late for when we know, and we know Peter wrote it. Peter was crucified in probably 66 AD or something. And Jude would have written, he would have had to have been written after, which would put him somewhere after that date, so it couldn't be that date. So I personally believe it's the other way around. I think Jude borrowed from Peter. Now, is there anything wrong with borrowing? No, we already talked about that. We looked at the Synoptic Gospels, right? I'm sharing stuff with you guys that I've learned from Missler, or that I've learned from Chuck Smith, or that I've learned from John Michaels, or any of the other guys. I'm sharing stuff with you. I don't have the ability nor the capacity to come up with all this stuff on my own. I just don't.
That's a letter he's writing, right?
Right.
It's just reiterating.
Yeah, yeah. So they're both dealing, but the issue is that whichever time frame you put it in, and whichever is correct, is irrelevant, because obviously both groups that they were writing to, in other words, the recipients of the letters, obviously had this problem. So we talked already about the Peter issue and the dealing with the heresies, and then he went into that Noah thing with the Nephilim, which we talked about. We saw Jude refer to that as well. Okay, and Jude's the one that actually goes a little deeper and tells us that makes the statement that Peter doesn't have, and he said these angels that left not their, or kept not their first state. In other words, they bailed out on what they had been created to do, which was my whole point Sunday morning. What was happening there in Genesis 6? These angels, these sons of God, determined that they were unhappy with the way they were created, and they were going to try to do something else by intermingling in some way. Like I said, I am not saying it was, I don't know. All I do know is what the scripture says. That this union between sons of God and daughters of men produced the Nephilim. How that happened, I can't begin to guess. I'm not even going to try to guess. But it had to do with what I stated there at the end, a perversion of the created order for the sole purpose of stopping the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why they did it. Okay? So that's what's going on. So both of them deal with Noah. Then we're going to go, which I had thought I was actually going to get to Sunday morning. Apparently I went a little over. I got in kind of trouble with the Sunday school teachers. But yeah, I was trying to stop it. How did I? There's no place to stop. So it moves in both letters from that into Sodom and Gomorrah, okay? Where again you have the issue of a perversion of created order, right? Now, you're going to get a little prelude on this because we're going to go into Revelation here in just a minute, so it kind of actually fits into that, because I really discovered something else that I'd not seen before. So when we move into Sodom and Gomorrah, Peter's going to talk about this, how they were doing these things, and so God basically, the literal translation is, God brought fire from heaven and covered them in ashes. Okay? Right? I mean, just, we all know he brought hail on the thing and all that stuff. We know a lot escaped through the angels and so on and so forth. But and so Jude talks about all that stuff too. But here's the interesting thing, and this is going to be fun for you guys because we can take time to kind of go through this. Where Sunday morning it's hard on Sunday morning because we can't do this. But there's an interesting statement that Jude makes, and you can chase this down later. You don't have to look at it right now. I think it's Jude 8 or Jude 9. I can't remember which. But he makes the comment, and he says this about remember the angels were sent by God. Abraham pleads for Sodom and Gomorrah. Don't destroy the city. So Abraham knows what's going to happen. And Abraham says, he gets all the way down, he's bargaining with God. If there's five left in the city, you won't destroy the city for the five righteous. And God says, no, I won't destroy the city for the five. But there isn't five to be found. There was four. Lot, well, actually there was only three. Lot, his wife, and the two daughters. So it's interesting how that stopped. But anyway, so then God sends the angels on. They obviously have an appointment in Sodom, right? So we know the story. They enter the city. They go in. Lot is there. Lot sees them. But something in Lot recognizes something in these men. Because he runs to them and he said, please, you have to stay in my house tonight. Now, we write that off as saying, oh, that's because he was a Jew, and, you know, so the protection of your roof. No, Lot obviously knew something that was going to happen to these particular guys. I mean, maybe he did this for everybody that came along. We don't know. The point is that whatever it was, something happened. So he begged. They said, no, we're gonna stay out in the streets tonight. And he said, no, I'm begging you, don't do that. Come to my house. So they agree with him and they go to his house. Now we all know the story. What ends up happening is that the men of the city recognize the two visitors that have gone to Abraham's house, right? And so they come to the door, they're banging on the door, give those men over to us so that we may know them, right? So immediately our brains in our time frame goes to sodomy, homosexuality, right? Sex with men for men, same flesh, right? So in other words, the same thing. However, Jude thwarts that entire perspective. Was homosexuality? Of course it was, but that's not the case with these guys. Because watch what happened. He says, and so the men of Sodom, Jude says, were. You got it? It's verse between 7 to 8 or 9, somewhere in that area. I'm not sure.
Seven. As Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in a similar manner,
there you go, right there. Stop. That's all you need to read. The rest of it we all know. Strange flesh. Oh, homosexuality. Think so? Chase the word down.
Well, because when people think that, because it says sexual immorality right before.
Exactly. And that's a good point, because that's what I was going to point to. There's sexual immorality, and, in other words, besides the sexual immorality, and going after strange flesh. What the crud is that? Watch, this is really cool. Strange, because now keep in mind what we were talking about with Noah, and Peter had just talked about, and Jude had just talked about just prior to this, and the perverting of the flesh. Strange flesh, right? Now, it's written backwards in the Greek, but that is, this is sarx, okay? Sarx, and this word, heteros. Oops. Yeah, now we don't live like that. Well, if you're married to a woman or you practice sexual intercourse with a woman, you're called a what?
Heterosexual.
Okay? So, notice what he uses, though. He doesn't use homo. Homos. Well, I'll just do this. Which we would get, of course, homosexuality. What has Jude just told us? If they had been intending homosexual act or sodomy with those angels, he would have used homo. The Spirit now, not Jude. This is the Holy Spirit. This is inspired by God. He didn't. He used, and by the way, this means of a different kind. That's why man, woman is heterosexual. You see where I'm going with this? I never saw this, you guys. I'm telling you.
What is it?
Another of a different kind. Okay? So I married Marie. We're of a different kind because one man, one boy, one girl, you know, the whole thing. Right? So we're in a heterosexual relationship. If it was me and Bob, hey, Bob. if it was me and Bob, it would be a homosexual, right? But when the word heteros is used in the context here, it's speaking another of a different kind. Now, what's he saying? It's not homosexuality, because if the men had come after these guys, the Holy Spirit would have used homos. But he didn't. He used heteros. Okay? So they weren't after the women. We know that, because what did Lot do? I offered the daughter. I'll give you my daughter. Now, we always think, oh, how could anyone possibly do that? I'm telling you, Jude knew something about this situation we don't understand. No father in his right mind, to protect a stranger under his roof or not, would give up his daughter. It ain't happening. You would die first. Okay? But something is happening here that is not normal. These guys, I think, Rick thing, take it or leave it. I'm going to define some of this Sunday morning, but I obviously can't get into it this depth. I think what happened is, the Nephilim, the spirit of the Nephilim that were killed in the flood, unclean spirits, by the way. I was using disembodied spirits Sunday morning. But chase it down, unclean spirits in the New Testament. Jesus talks about them. that those spirits, I think they were still trying to get something going in Sodom and the days of Sodom and Gomorrah, is what I'm trying to get at. And I think those guys knew, just like I said, the church knew until Constantine's time, that this is what happened. So did the Greeks, which is why they came up with Tartarus and the Titans. Right? The mixture of the supernatural with the natural. Right? Shoot, we have all kinds of Greek characters. We all watch Troy, right? And we all know that Achilles looks just like Brad Pitt. The ladies are going, yeah. But you know, you get the idea, right? Yeah, but you get the idea. So what he was is he was a mix of a god, a mother god, and a human father, okay? So anyway, so this is really interesting to me because I think that these guys knew, the men of Sodom, knew that, recognized, they maybe not knew who they were, but they recognized something in these visitors, and they said, we're going to do what was attempted back there in June. Now let me bring it to a modern.
Sure.
That's the men of the city.
Feel like were unclean spirits inhabiting?
No, I think they were being influenced by the unclean spirits, and I think they wanted
to.
You
think they were inhabiting?
Well, they may have been in a demonic form, absolutely, absolutely. But it's a spiritual, physical. You see, that's the attempt. Now, bring it to modern times. What did Hitler try to do? What did he try to do? We know it as the Aryan race, don't we? He tried to create the perfect, ultimate, super race. Now, I don't know all of the details, but I would bet money, and I don't know, maybe somebody started his life and knows more about him than I do, but we know that this guy was absolutely into the occult. He was led by a guy who was a very well-known occultist. Yeah, he probably knows, yeah. Yeah. And so is there reality? And obviously the guy was whacked. There was a normal human being cannot do what Hitler did to people. You just can't do it. I mean, as bad as we are, I mean, it went beyond that. I mean, the attempts to with the reproductive system and all of the stuff, the experimentation and stuff he did. Is it possible? Again, I have no idea whether this is true. But is it possible that what we saw in Genesis chapter, what we read about in Genesis 6, that carried on to Sodom, that went on down and just probably showed up a lot of times throughout history that we don't even know outside of biblical history, and we sat in Hitler, and then guess what, folks? You're going to see it again. I already said that Sunday, but I didn't have the verification until I studied Revelation for tonight. So my point simply being that these guys, if they'd have been after men, the homos. Yeah, who was Hitler's that occult guy that led? Was Hitler like was totally enthralled with him? What was his name? Do you remember? He was I don't want to say practicing witch, warlock, but he was totally into the occult.
Yeah, and
the spiritism.
Hitler was just an anime with this guy.
Yeah, absolutely. He was. They say this guy was the force behind what Hitler did. That's my point.
I'll think of it.
Yeah, me too. I've got it. I've got it there. But do you see what I'm getting at here? So these guys, if it had been men going after men, the spirit would not have used heteros. It wouldn't make any sense in Jude's thing. Jude says they went after strange flesh, a different kind of flesh. It wasn't women, because women, we don't want the women.
Flesh of another kind.
That's a good way to put it. Yeah, flesh of another kind would actually.
That's how it is in the Greek.
In the Greek, yeah, because it's reversed. Yeah. So, do you see what I'm getting at? So, the point is, this is really bizarre. Now, I'm telling you guys, I can promise you that other than Missler and a few other wackos out there, people would say that I'm crazy. Again, these very guys that I love and trust would say, you can't teach this kind of stuff. My reply to that is, I can't not teach it. Because it's there. And then when you go to Revelation, which we're going to, we'll break down here in a minute. Let me just finish with this. And I want to say, I don't bring my Bible. Can you believe that? I got Bibles all around. Well, I don't have my glasses to see anyway, so it doesn't matter. That's the point. Yeah, but I'm not sure. Yeah, exactly. Well, I'm not sure of the passage, but I did write it down for Sunday morning. Oh, that's okay. I'll just make a reference to it, and you guys just look it up later on. Remember what I said? the Genesis 6 connection with the sons of God, the daughters of men, the result being the Nephilim. However that happened, sexual, I don't care, it doesn't really matter to me. The result is the Nephilim. God said, no, not going to allow this. Brings the flood, wipes these guys out. But the scripture had said there were Nephilim in those days, giants in some of the translations. There were giants in those days and after. So what happened there? I think, and I'm going to probably make a graph for Sunday. Okay, well, because the flood stopped it. But there was these things were present after the flood. I'm going to explain here, just I'll show you. So the sons of God, S-O-G's, right? And the D-O men's, son of a guns. And the daughters of men, right? In whatever form, we don't know, I'm not saying they had sex, whatever. I can't say that, okay? However, remember, don't buy into this thing that Jesus said angels don't have sex. That's bull. That is not what he said. He said they do not enter into a covenant, and they're not given in covenants, and he tied on in heaven. So it doesn't explain what they may or may not do in this realm. We just don't know. So I'm not going to say, all I know is the combination of these guys brought the Nephilim. Okay, Im, by the way, makes it plural. Just like Elohim, Him, right? The Im makes it plural. So, this point here, God said, no, my spirit's not striving with this. Man is man. He's not spirit, no matter what he thinks, right? And what has been throughout human history, we've always felt like, or there were people that always felt like they were more than human. Example, the Caesars. Nero claimed to be God. Antiochus Epiphanes, he claimed to be God. They've all claimed to be something beyond the physical. Right? All throughout. So anyway, so these guys, the Nephilim, so God says, I'm not doing that. I'm not letting my spirit talk. So he sends the flood. He sends these guys to Tartarus. Right? Or the Buso, or the abyss, yeah. Okay? And we know that Hades, hell, is here. Hades in the Greek, Sheol in the Hebrew. Okay? So if you died in those days, you would go into Hades. Now, there were two part of Hades, because this is the place of the departed dead. There's also a good side of Hades, because that just means the place of the departed soul, dead. There was also Abraham's bosom, right? Or Abe's chest, we'll call it, for lack of it. It would be easier to understand. The place of protection. So if you died in those days, prior to Jesus Christ, Abraham went here, David went here, you know, Elijah, we already talked about, Moses, they all went here. If you rejected God, as God had made himself known, then you went to this side. Okay, good guys here. Nobody went to here because Peter told us these guys are resigned in chains into everlasting darkness, right? They're in there until Revelation chapter, what is it, chapter 9? Okay, where the angel comes with the key to open this up and Abaddon and Apollyon come out, right? Okay, so we know this. So when the flood comes, it kills these guys, the Nephilim, the result, the offspring, whatever you want to call it. Physically, they die. But they're not human. They're not supernatural. So they become disembodied spirits. They don't go here because this is where man goes. You see what's going on? So these guys are just sort of floating around until I believe they show up and start influencing Sodom and Gomorrah, which we already talked about, blah, 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 blah. And this is why the Daniel section is that where it says that in the days of those kings, remember we looked at that, that they will try to mix with the seed of man. Who the crud is they? It's not the kings, because they wouldn't have problems mixing with the sons of men. They're kings, for goodness sake. They're men. No matter what the Nero's thought, right? The Caesar's thought. So they is somebody else. I think that they is them. Does that make sense? Okay. All right. Now, it's very important because Gabriel tells it, in the days of those kings, the kings that are involved in this attempt, again, at doing this, but it's not going to happen. The clay won't mix with iron. See, we always thought it was the kingdom, or that's what I always thought. was the fractured Roman Empire trying to get back together, and they just wouldn't mix. That's because I'd never seen that seed of men before. I totally missed that. And it's kind of embarrassing to say it, but it's true. So here's the they. Let me get this out of the way. Okay, so Daniel tells us that in the last days, they will do this. Now, this is that Revelation passage that I can't remember. So I'm reading today, and it's talking about the seventh, it's either the sixth or the seventh plague judgment. Okay, it was seven seals, seven trumpets, seven plagues. And in that it says, I think it's the sixth, it says it dries up the Euphrates to make a way for the kings of the east. Right? Now that all sounds great, and if you're like me, I focused on that and missed, and it said, and this is the spirit, or the, how does it say it? This is the, gosh, it's got to be 16 somewhere. Gosh, how does it say it? And with those kings, exactly what Daniel said. This is Daniel 12, by the way. Oops, crud. Daniel 2. 243, that's where they are.
Oh, here you go, you ready?
Yeah.
The sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up, so that the way of the kings from the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits.
There we go.
Frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and the mouth of the false prophet.
Yeah. So, what's the three frogs? See, and notice unclean spirits, not demons.
Right, unclean spirits like frogs. Coming out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and the mouth of the false prophet.
Yeah. Now keep reading, because I think there says more.
For there are spirits of demons.
There we go, right there. Now, it ties demons in there, but I haven't chased this down yet. But I would bet money that what it's saying is that these are spirits like demons, not spirits of demons. That happens all the time in the English translation. Okay? My point is, Dan, that there, what you just read, is exactly what Daniel was talking about right here. Right. And look at now there's a quote from Jesus.
Behold, I'm coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments.
Right.
And blessed is he who walks naked and they see his shame.
Right. And what's
and
in...
they gathered them together, place called in Hebrew, Armageddon.
Armageddon, yeah. Jeez, I'm getting the chills just thinking about this. Can you see what's happening here? That is Daniel 2:43 coming to life. And what's interesting is after Daniel 2:43, which I pointed out, the next kingdom to come was Jesus' kingdom. That strikes the image where? On the days of those kings. Those kings right there. And then Jesus says, behold, I'm coming quickly. You better be paying a stinking attention. See what I'm getting at here? This is phenomenal to me. Because what you've got now is you've got a reference to this unclean spirit, disembodied spirits. Notice this now. In Genesis, in Daniel, in Peter / Jude, and of course, Revelation. Folks, that is the entirety of the Scripture. Is it not? The Law, the Prophets, the New Testament, the Apocalypse.
How many thousand years?
Yeah. So you see what I'm getting at? This is stunning to me. Sure.
Born of that union.
Remember, the union doesn't take. There's going to be an attempt.
But yeah. He'll have those superpowers.
Yeah, he'll have this.
Will be
yeah. Seen. Isn't this wild? I mean.
Have you seen that movie?
I haven't even heard of that.
Uh-huh.
It does sound kind of intriguing, though.
You know, it's called Actually We Know, and it's all about quantum physics.
Okay, you've got to listen to Sundays.
Planes.
Five pages through 94, then just pass them around.
It's all about these different planes and what's out there.
Uh-huh.
And they have religious leaders talking
through 94,
about,
right?
As well as scientists, as well as,
yeah,
spiritual people.
Right, exactly.
Different
yeah, and we're so sure that this is all there is. I mean, give me a break.
No.
You know what? Just have some fun with this and we'll it's five pages. Yeah.
So,
next step.
What
did
Peter do?
Huh? Well, they're both talking about the same thing that started back here in Genesis. In the Second Peter chapter 2, and then Jude 7 to 9 or whatever it is. Oh, Law, Prophets, yeah, just New Testament. Yeah, and Apocalypse. Right, but it shows, well, obviously, what the bleep do we know, yeah.
Now we,
yeah, it's really interesting because there's so much that we don't get. And I think it's because these guys have been dinking around the whole time. And I think that's who Jesus dealt with in the Gadarene demoniac, which I pointed out Sunday. Could be, yeah. It's really interesting because that statement, and I haven't heard anybody answer it, and I don't know the answer. There were Nephilim in those days and after.
And there's going to be some more in the future.
Yeah, well, if they're in the spiritual realm now, which is what I believe that they are, that Daniel spoke of, and that Jesus dealt with in the Gadarene demoniac, and the unclean spirit that gets chased out of the strong man's house, remember?
Well,
then he goes, and Legion, yeah, the Gadarene. Yeah, it's Matsui. That's good.
Oh, I got it.
Okay. Anyway, but isn't that interesting? So the Revelation stuff, you can look at your charts there. Basically, like I said, this is what we're doing. I made a chart to compare because I really tied in. I wanted to show that the seals that we're seeing in Revelation are exactly what Jesus talked about in Matthew. Though, again, a lot of people don't draw the connection, and I think that's really sad. So that's what those first three pages are there. And then the last two, they're a comparison of the seals versus the trumpets, and then the last page is the trumpets versus the plagues. Okay, so you can see what happens. Now, when you're dinking around with these later on or having some fun with them, note, not the seals, because the seals are different, okay, but the trumpet and the plague judgments, notice that there's a consistency. The earth is hit, the sea is hit, the fresh water is hit, the cosmos in some form or fashion, whether it's darkness or turning to blood or whatever, are always hit. There's a pattern, okay? In the trumpets, a third is destroyed and darkened and so on and so forth. But the entirety happens in the plague judgments, which lead up to that passage that Rob read for us. That's the significance of this, because all those things will happen, and the destruction of Daniel, is that, I believe, chapter 16, those kings and that demonic reference there to the unclean spirits. It's all tied in, and it's at that very point that Jesus returns, just like He said that He would do. Now, the other one last thing, and we'll finish. We didn't really read the Revelation stuff, but you can read that on your own. One last thing is that when you read those passages where Rob read, actually, let me take one more look at this real quick. That's why I wanted to stress. Remember, we said the idea of this is just one more connection to me that ties this all together. When you get what we know how God destroys Sodom and Gomorrah, we already talked about that with the hail. That's why I wanted to try that. Guess what? The seventh bowl. Well, you got it your chart, so you don't have to guess. The seventh bowl judgment just happens to be, it is finished or it is done. Okay, an unequaled earthquake, and it says very clearly there that has never been the like since man has been on earth ever. So that tells you we ain't seen nothing yet with the shaking of the ground, right? It affects Jerusalem. This is where Zechariah talks Jesus' feet. That's what causes the earthquake, by the way. The city splits in half, the city of Jerusalem. You can see there the Babylon, the city of the enemy, is absolutely leveled. Okay? But notice the days of those kings at the very end when those kings cross. Notice the destruction that comes. Hail. Hail of sulfur. Just like Sodom. Now,
fiery hail,
brimstone, fire and brimstone, they would call it sulfur, and so on and so forth. So now, I don't want to make too much out of this because I don't want to, as I said Sunday, you know, we're entering some really weird stuff here. But this isn't about that. It's fun to talk about. I could be completely whacked, but I'll be honest with you, I do not think so. Or Mr. or whatever, but I don't want to blame anybody else for my, you know, what I come up with. I'm showing you why I believe this to be true, not because Missler or anybody else has said it. This is how I see what's happening there. Now, I'll totally open if somebody says, yeah, but that can't be, and here's why. I'm totally open to that. So the point is, I don't want to make too much out of this, because you know what? All of this stuff with these guys, or anybody else for that matter, is irrelevant to me. The only person that's important in this entire thing to me is Jesus Christ. And I just read where he's going to come down and stomp the living crap out of these guys. Literally.
So,
it doesn't really matter to me who they are. It doesn't matter to me whether they're Nephilim and they're now unclean, called unclean spirits, whether they're demons, whether it's Lucifer himself or Abaddon or Apollyon. I don't care. It's fun to talk about, but it's irrelevant. Jesus is Lord. Amen? He's the first, the last, the beginning, and the end, the Alpha, and the Omega. Everything in between, who cares? So it's fun to talk about this stuff, but let's don't get wrapped around the axle. Okay? Let's not let this run us. But it should cause us to pay attention to things going around. We could get into this whole touch on this little dimensional stuff, but it's... Yeah, we've concluded that. Actually, I didn't finish reading Revelation. You know what? Let's do that real fast, and we're done. Then I can say I actually did the full course. And I won't be guilty of lying then. The book of Revelation is like that of Daniel, holds a very unique position. Daniel gives us the whole of world history and its relation to God and the nation of Israel. Revelation concludes the history of man and Israel and establishes the future under the rule of Jesus Christ. The events described in its pages are a reversal of the creative acts of God as we find them recorded in the book of Genesis. Notice, I love that. I can't wait for that. Its theme is the glory of Christ. It is the revelation or unveiling, because remember that's what revelation means. Apocalypsos is the word we get revelation from, and it means unveil. And again, just so that you know, fancy painting that somebody has done for you and is covered with a sheet. Apocalypse means to take the canvas and the covering and to slowly lift it until the portrait is revealed, or a statue, whatever you. That's what the word means. It was a word used by the Greeks when the guys would carve the cool statues that we see that have half arms and all that kind of stuff. Or a statue of Caesar, whatever, they would keep it hidden in honor of Caesar till he showed up. And then when he showed up, then they would pull the thing off the statue. Apocalypsos. That's what it means. Okay? So it's an unveiling of that glory as history, or as we know it, time. As we know it comes to an end and eternity begins. The structure of the book is set by the Lord himself. If you're on Wednesday night, you already know this. All that John is to record in John 1:19. That's where Jesus gives this, and these are all Jesus' words here. The outline is the things which you have. He tells John, write, and he said, write the things which you have seen, which is chapter 1, the glorified Christ. I saw him. There was a trumpet sound. He was amidst the menorah. Blah blah blah. We talked about all that on Wednesday nights. The things which are. The churches, the current churches, which represent all of history, by the way, we don't have time to get into all that tonight. And then starting in chapter 4, the things which will take place after this. So Jesus breaks that down, and so it's one of those books I told you before, when you get to them and the Lord outlines them for you, you just go, yeah, then I don't have to worry about it. It's amazing to me how authors or commentators will take the book of Revelation and come up with their own outline. I'm like, why would you do that? You know, it's like the book of Acts. You know, begin in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, uttermost parts of the earth. There's the outline. Jesus gave you the outline. Why would you change that? I don't understand. Well, because I don't want to say the same thing everybody else. It don't matter to me. That's what he said. I want to follow what he said. Anyway, the simple word write plays a very important role throughout the book. It appears 29 times, 13 of which are a command for John to record something he has witnessed or heard. The other times, by the way, he's just writing, told to sort of get information, not necessarily record. We could get into all that, and we don't need to do that for this class. The focus of the letter is not, as some believe, prophecy, but the Christ of prophecy. It is what is meant by the revelation of Jesus Christ. This letter is thought to be, well, you've already heard this argument before, it's thought to be symbolic and therefore is to be avoided. Nothing could be further from the truth. It seems to me that since it is the revelation of our great God and Savior, its significance should not and cannot be overlooked. That is why 1:3, which says, "Blessed is he that readeth the words of this prophecy, of this proclamation of truth concerning the Lord Jesus Christ." Blessed is that person. The word is written in the tense. That doesn't mean you read it. It means you continually read it. It's a constant, habitual practice of reading the words of this proclamation of the truth. Okay? And 22:19 says that again. And they're vital verses, and they must be understood within the context of the letter. And that's where he says, therefore, if anybody adds or takes away from the words of this book, no, this letter, this prophecy. So it's nice to think that we can get upset with people that add to the Bible and take away from them. We should, because they obviously shouldn't do that. But that passage does not mean that. It's talking about the specific prophecy, the proclamation of Jesus Christ within the thing that we call the book of Revelation. Don't dink with it. That's what it's saying. Okay? So, questions? Whew. Fun stuff, huh? All right, well, good. Well, I hope you guys, this class has helped. We went actually about 2 more weeks longer than I suspected we would, but I think it went okay. How many weeks did we end up with? What will tonight be? 13, and we missed 2? Yeah, we didn't get 2 recorded. So basically we did it in 15 weeks. And I was hoping for 12, so actually we're 3 weeks over. Actually, I think initially I said 8, didn't I?
We never listened to you. We'll be down at 10:30.
I tried.
Good thing I got
T-Bone. All right. We are almost, it's 10 after. All right, let's pray. God, we're so thankful for just the fun time to get around and to talk about these things. And, you know, we watch the news and we see what's going on in the world and it's all blah, blah, blah. But when we come together like this, Lord, we talk about the Scripture and it just stirs us to the core of our being. Lord, may it always do so. May we come to the Word with fascination, Lord, and just a determination and hunger and, oh, man, so that it's just not boring and drab, Lord. And that's what this has been about. At least I hope that's what it's been about. So take the things that we've learned, Lord. But if those things remain simply information, they will have accomplished nothing for us. Lord, may we take what we've learned and apply it to our lives. So, Father, thanks again. Bring us all back together for a further study of your word, even if it is in a few months, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. God bless you guys.